You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing.
Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards.
When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Good morning, MCA Church family. Let me just get set up here. It is so good to be with you. I hobbled up here. About a month and a half ago, I had a herniated disc in my back, and I wasn't able to stand for more than like a minute. And I know that you guys have been praying for me. And 2 weeks ago, I told my physio, I can't say he is risen lying down. I got to be able to stand. And then we talked and prepared about me sitting while I'm preaching, which I don't like to do. And so I just want to thank God that I'm able to stand here with you and to preach about the resurrection of Jesus. And is it too much to say that the power of the resurrection is even at work in my own body? Because he has risen. He has risen indeed. And we say indeed because it's true. That word indeed means it is certain. It has happened. So we're going to look at this incredible story of the resurrection of Jesus defeating death. And I want to start by going back to that incredible video with that beautiful song in the background, where we had people from our community. I'm sure many of you are joining us online right now on YouTube. They shared what Jesus is ending and beginning in their lives. And you know, it's funny, we asked that, hey, could you guys make sure that your video is just 5 seconds long? But when you think about it, 5 seconds cannot do justice to all that happens in the turning of that story from ending to beginning. Think about from being cynical to becoming prayerful, from being lost to being found, from moving from anxiety and grief to moving to peace. Between all those endings and beginnings, there's a story. And not just any story, an Easter story. And that's what we've been sharing these past few months. We've been talking about Easter stories. These are stories of every day trying to find a parking spot at Costco. People like you and I, we are experiencing the transforming power of Jesus in the middle of our stories. But none of these stories could be happening unless Jesus came into the middle of human history. Brendan shared 2 days ago in our Good Friday service this incredible quote, and Chris mentioned it, that in the middle of human history is this cross of Jesus that casts this shadow and separates the past from the future in the middle of history. But you and I, we would have never heard of this cross. We would have never heard of Jesus if something else didn't happen. Something that explains why Friday, this day that Jesus died a torturous death, is celebrated by millions of people all over the world that celebrate this day being a good day. How's that possible? You see, crucifixions were a dime a dozen back in the first century, and many would-be messiahs and history makers, they were killed by the Romans, just like Jesus. And do you know their names? You don't. I don't. Why is it that we know the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified 20 centuries ago? And why do our calendars on our walls and watches measure the years back from his life? Why is that? It's because in the middle of human history, the first Easter story happened. And that's the story I want to tell to you this morning. And I want to tell it to you from the perspective of Peter, who was one of Jesus' friends. So Brandon introduced us to Peter a couple days ago on Good Friday. We learned that he was a fisherman, that he met Jesus, began following him. And near the end of the story, Peter betrays Jesus 3 times. And when that happens, he just gets crushed in this sense of inadequacy. That was his ending. He was stuck in inadequacy. And this would have remained Peter's story. This would have been his only story. There would be no other side to this story if Jesus hadn't done something 2 days later on Sunday, on this day. And that's just a thing. Something did happen. Things didn't end on Friday. And that's how Friday became known as Good Friday, because of Easter Sunday, because of this morning. My son Raphael, he was having a Good Friday breakfast a couple days ago, Frosted Flakes. Maybe you didn't know that. And I saw Raph eating those Frosted Flakes, and I said, "Raph, today Jesus died on a cross for our sins." And he finished his bite full of Frosted Flakes, and he said, "But Dad, 3 days later, he rose again. He came back to life." I love that. There is the gospel. This is the good news I want to preach this morning, that Jesus is alive today. And we can know his transforming resurrection power in our lives, moving us from our endings to our beginnings, moving us out of death and into life. And you see John in his gospel honing in on this theme 3 times. You have these 3 appearances of the risen Lord Jesus. And I want to briefly look at the first 2. And then we're going to look at the 3rd one that involves Peter. We're going to stay there for a long time, but not too long. You know, just maybe like 15 minutes or so. So the first time that Jesus appears to his disciples is the day right after his death. It's at night. It's dark. The disciples are huddled in a house. The door is locked. And yet somehow the risen Jesus comes right into the middle of this house of fear. The disciples are crippled. They're hiding. They're afraid to be seen in public. It feels like there's all these wanted posters all over Jerusalem, and their pictures are on them. They fear death. There they are, locked in fear, stuck in their ending. This is the disciples in that house of fear. But then Jesus, the risen Lord, comes right into the middle of that house of fear. And by his presence and word, he turns their lives around. He says to them twice, "Peace be with you." And as they hear that, fear begins to turn into peace. And then Jesus rallies them to get on with his mission in the world. He just sends them into the world. And now the second time the risen Jesus appears is to that same house with the same disciples, except there's one more. And because of that new disciple, Thomas, we now have a house of doubt. Thomas is there. Thomas, even before we have the scientific method, he's a scientific man. He wants empirical data. He says, "I won't believe in Jesus until I get to see his wounds and touch his wounds." And so there's Thomas, stuck in doubt. And man, I can relate a lot to Thomas. That's been a lot of my story in coming to Jesus, was getting stuck in doubt. And isn't it amazing that again, Jesus comes right into the middle of that locked house where Thomas is locked in doubt. And Jesus offers his wounds to Thomas and he says, "Thomas, stop doubting and believe." And somehow, without even taking Jesus up on his offer, Thomas believes. His story changes. Doubt gives way to faith. And out of his heart, Thomas cries, "My Lord and my God." And I just love this. Isn't it amazing that every time Jesus, the great shepherd of our souls, comes to those stuck in their endings, he knows how to get them unstuck and moving into new life and purpose. He comes to a house full of fear and he brings his peace. He comes to a house full of doubt and he brings faith. And now in our third appearance, the final appearance in John's gospel, Jesus encounters a boat full of inadequacy. And it's at this part of the story that John in his narrative zooms the lens in on the relationship between Jesus and Peter, because the question in the narrative up to this point is, man, what is going to happen to Peter? What is going to happen to Peter? And as you heard from the Paul's family, thank you for reading that scripture. That was beautiful. But Bryce read these words. The first words out of Peter's mouth in this moment is, "I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." In the Greek, it's two words. They seem innocent enough. They're practical. You know, Peter's a fisherman. People got to eat. But when you hear these words spoken by an eyewitness of the greatest event in human history, the resurrection of the Son of God, God's long-promised new creation is breaking into history, and Peter has seen it. He's an eyewitness. Peter's words sound like there's a disconnect. And there is in Peter. It's not that Peter is just going fishing. It's that Peter is gone fishing. And that's a phrase that gets at. Peter is checked out. He's disconnected from the risen Jesus. He's hiding in a boat of inadequacy. Now, if you have ever experienced a crippling sense of inadequacy, it is debilitating. It is a many-layered beast. The last thing any person wants, let alone a man raised in a patriarchal society, is to be found out inadequate. And so Peter is with his mates, and he's throwing nets, he's cracking jokes, he's acting all tough, but underneath he is scrambling, and he is trying to escape this deep inner pain. He's betrayed Jesus, and he wonders, will he ever forgive me, and will I ever get that chance? And Peter feels this layer of guilt that he's done wrong, and then this layer of shame, that there's something profoundly wrong with me. I'm like a vessel that's cracked beyond repair. And then there's this deeper layer of vocation, of who Peter knows he's destined to be. And he thinks about it every time he goes fishing. You see, it was on a fishing trip in the same sea that Jesus cast a grand vision for Peter's life, of who Peter could become, of what Peter could do if he just would follow Jesus. But now on this fishing trip, the vision that Jesus cast for Peter is crushing him. It's crushing him. And then the great lie from the enemy begins to kind of take root in his heart. Peter, God can never use you. God will never use you. God can't use you. Peter feels lost in the sea of Galilee, lost in the sea of his inadequacy. And if the inner pain isn't enough, John goes on to narrate the outer pain of empty nets. They've been fishing all night. John writes, so they went out and they got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. So this is perhaps the lowest point in Peter's story, arguably even lower than the moment when he hears the rooster crow because he's betrayed Jesus three times. And that's because he's had 3 days to think about his failure, 3 days to sink into his emptiness. And now these empty nets, and they're full of nothing. Nothing. That's what's in Peter's net. But nothing. That's the same word that Jesus used earlier in chapter 15, where he describes to Peter and the disciples what life would be like apart from him. Jesus said to them, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, if you stay in relationship with me, and I in relationship with you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That's what's in Peter's net, nothing. And that's that word. So there, far from shore, lost at sea, Peter was trying to do life apart from loving union with Jesus. And just as in his own strength he couldn't get a haul of fish, so in his own strength he could not become the person Jesus wanted him to be. He couldn't turn his story around. He was stuck in inadequacy. So at the end of Peter's rope, there was an empty net. Peter was literally at the end of his rope, right where Jesus wanted him. Unbeknownst to Peter, there on the shore is Jesus, the great fisher of women and men. He knows exactly how to draw us to himself, to restore us, and then to send us out in ministry. Jesus knows, like any good fisherman, that you can't always reel in the fish fast. The line could snap. And so Jesus waits on the shore of our life when we are apart from him, angling us and wooing us and waiting for us. He could have walked on water to Peter's boat, just commandeered it. He could have kicked up a storm and taught Peter a lesson for betraying him. Maybe he could have had Peter swallowed by a big fish like Jonah and spat on the sea or spat on the beach. But instead, Jesus casts a question from the shore that sounded like a flywheel spinning and singing across the sea. Friends, do you have any fish? This is the part where everything changes for Peter. Everything changes when the risen Lord, the author of life, comes into your life, when he shows up on the shore of your life, in the middle of your ending and beginning, between the darkness and the light. While his entrance is unknown to Peter, it's cinematic and it's theologically pregnant. Right at the moment between the night and the day, right at the dawning of the sun, John writes in the Greek, there is Jesus standing on the shore. the way John paints this picture of Jesus arriving just as the sun's light is shimmering across the sea, it's to evoke the reality of Jesus's identity. Jesus is the resurrected Lord. He's the long-awaited dayspring. He's the morning star. He and he alone is the one who will transform Peter's life. So that question that Jesus cast, it had a rhetorical shape to it like a hook. For in the Greek, it anticipated a negative response. Jesus wanted to bring home to Peter the point. Apart from me, you catch nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Jesus gives his first command in the text. Throw your net starboard. Throw them to the other side. And they do just that. And suddenly the net is bursting with fish. It's almost breaking. This catch is both a miraculous event, but it's also a revelation. And then someone shouts out, "It's the Lord! It's the Lord." And then from the end of his rope, Peter hears these words like a castaway. Hears the sound of a freight liner in the distance. It's the sound of hope. This was Peter's moment. Peter knew this was the only way to get out of this crushing inadequacy. And so the Greek literally reads, "Peter cast himself into the sea." Peter stopped casting nets, and he cast himself into the sea. But not just into the sea. Peter cast himself toward Jesus. Maybe some of you are, you're stuck this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus this morning. You're stuck in a boat. Like Peter was. Maybe it's a faith-crippling sense of inadequacy. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's doubt about Jesus and him being all that he says he is. Maybe it's lust or anger or impatience. You know, whatever boat you're in, what are you doing? And what are you waiting for? This very Easter morning, right now, the light is dawning right before your eyes. Jesus is on the shore of your life right now. And what are you going to do as you hear his word? What is your Easter story going to be? Do as Peter did. He didn't explain things away. He didn't preoccupy himself with distractions like a net full of fish. Peter let go of his rope. He let go of his pride, he let go of his inadequacy, and he cast himself toward Jesus. And I don't know what this looks like for you this morning, but whatever it's going to look like, it's going to involve abandon, it's going to involve risk, it's going to be an adventure, and acting upon the faith that Jesus has given you. Cast yourself toward Jesus. I believe this is a word for you. Cast yourself toward Jesus. Don't wait another day. Today is the day of salvation. So Peter's swimming to shore, probably doing the breaststroke. I think that's in the Greek. I don't know. Or a dog paddle. We'll never know, guys. Comes up onto the shore. He's sopping wet. And then two events happen that move him from his beginning, or out of his ending into his beginning. These two events are breakfast with Jesus and then a walk with Jesus where they have this conversation. And it's just so embarrassingly human, the ending of John's gospel, a breakfast and a walk. But John is doing a number of things here. And one of the things he's doing for certain is showing how Jesus was risen bodily. He had a real human body. He wasn't just a spirit. And that's important because the resurrection of Jesus is all about God finally breaking into human history to restore his creation, his physical creation. God's creation is good. Physicality is good. Our bodies are good. But it's all been subject to sin and death and decay, and I don't have to prove that to you. You can see that in the news, and you feel that. But what the prophets of long ago foretold is now happening. God's creation, born out of love, now out of love is being restored because God so loved the world. New creation is happening, a new beginning for all creation, for Peter, for you, for me. So to show the physicality and the reality of God's power over death, Jesus eats breakfast with Peter. He holds a fish and he eats it. And he holds bread and he eats it and he swallows it and he digests it. And when Jesus takes Peter for a walk along the beach, as much as I love that Footprints poem that for some reason was like in every bathroom in the 90s, there were two sets of footprints in the sand. Jesus was raised bodily. And that is incredible because when you think of, we talk about endings, when we face the ending of physical death, when you're in Christ, you have the hope that your beginning is being raised bodily. You will have a new body. You will be like Jesus in God's new earth. Wow, what a hope. What a hope. That's what John's doing here. Now, where am I in my notes? Right here, guys. So what happened at this breakfast? Forgiveness happened. But it didn't start with taste. It started with smell. Peter comes up on shore and immediately he smelled smoke from a fire around which Jesus invited him and his disciples to a breakfast. But it's not just any fire. It's a charcoal fire. It's the same fire around which Peter had denied Jesus three times, 3 days ago. And man, I just wonder, I picture this story. What was that like for Peter? He's swimming to shore, his heart is full of hope, and I wonder, as he smelled that distinct smell of charcoal burning, I wonder if suddenly that meal looked like a trap set up by Jesus. And I wonder that because scientists have learned that out of all our senses, smell is the one that has the strongest connection to our memory. And so there's no question the memory that is washing up on Peter's mind as he smells the charcoal. But there's also no question what Jesus is doing here. Jesus wants this. He wants to bring up the feelings of inadequacy in Peter. He wants to bring up the guilt. He wants to bring up the shame. And he wants to get it on the table, not for condemnation, but for restoration. Yes, as Brendan preached 2 days ago, Christ's death on the cross has paid for Peter's sin. There is objective forgiveness. Peter has been declared righteous. And yet Jesus knows that Peter needs to experience this in his life. And so Jesus invites Peter to breakfast along with his mates. And they share a meal. And picture, Peter is eating with Jesus. And as he's eating the food and tasting the taste, just that guilt just begins to wash away. And he begins to feel this freedom of forgiveness that Jesus is bringing. What's interesting here is that there's no proper Lord's Supper, Passover meal in John. Like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have that meal, but John doesn't have a proper meal like that. And I wonder if John wanted to have something a little different. I wonder if he wanted to have a forgiveness meal on the beach. I wonder if he wanted to have like a Lord's breakfast. And so just as the bread and the cup in the Lord's Supper were a taste of the forgiveness purchased on the cross, so here on the beach, as Peter ate the bread and the fish, he's tasting that same forgiveness. And it was a meal that Peter didn't prepare. He participated in it, but he didn't prepare it. It was a meal of sheer grace. All he had to do was just come to Jesus and experience Jesus's amazing grace. And then that grace just kept washing over Peter as Jesus takes Peter for a walk and they have a conversation that changes Peter's life. And let me just read that for you. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. He asked him, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Peter, feed my sheep." It's a strange conversation. It sounds repetitive. Jesus not hearing. It sounds kind of simple, but it's very profound conversation, more profound than I could ever understand. But in this conversation, Jesus is restoring Peter. And I just quickly want to look at three things. I got three headings here. Union of love, declaration of love, and then wounds of love. Let's look at those three. First, notice how while John is narrating the story and calling Peter Simon Peter, Jesus uses a different name. Jesus says, "Simon, son of John." That's the name Peter was given by his father. That's his biological name. This name represents who Peter was before he met Jesus, way back in chapter 1 of John's gospel. So it's back in chapter 1. Jesus speaks his very first words to Peter. These are words of destiny. He says to Peter, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter," which in the Greek means rock. So right now, what was Jesus doing in Peter's life? Jesus is actually restoring Peter's identity. But it's an identity that only flows out of loving union with Jesus. It is the love of Christ demonstrated on the cross of Good Friday and shown as stronger than death on Easter Sunday. That's what's going to make Peter a rock and a pillar of the faith. And then second, you have this threefold declaration of love from Peter. Like his question before about the catch of fish, these questions from Peter or from Jesus have a loving point. It was in public that Peter denied Jesus three times. And it was a moment that Peter just wished he could go back and erase. But instead, Jesus gives him the gift of restoration. For the three times Peter betrayed Jesus, three times Peter is able to declare in earshot of the disciples that he not only knows Jesus, but that he loves Jesus. What a gift. Hearing this would have restored Peter's leadership among the disciples and the future church. And then lastly, wound of love. This wounding of love. Peter is hurt by Jesus asking three times. It was healing to be given the opportunity for every time he denied Jesus to now proclaim his love for him, but it hurt deeply. And Peter's thinking, doesn't Jesus know? He knows all things. Why does he keep asking me if I love him? But of course, Jesus did know. It was Peter that didn't know. Maybe he knew in his head, but deep down in his heart, Peter didn't know because of the betrayal. Because Peter had publicly betrayed Jesus not once, not twice, but three times, and he promised he would not have done that. He doubted in his heart whether or not he actually loved Jesus. And it's in that deep place that Jesus wanted to bring restoration. So these three questions of Jesus are like a drill, drilling down, piercing into the bedrock of Peter's heart. Not because Jesus wanted to see what was down there in Peter's heart so that Peter could see what was there. It was a loving wound. And in wounding Peter, Jesus was actually preparing Peter to live out his calling, that he would pasture God's flock out of love for Jesus. Think about your life. The Lord is working in all of our lives, whether you're a Christian or not. He's alive. Jesus is alive. You know, these experiences in our life, that have wounded us. Why does God allow them? And some words that God has maybe spoken to you, they are hard to hear. Why does God say them? Many of these wounding experiences and words, they are one of the ways that God fits us for His use, one of the ways He shapes us for His mission in the world. And it's out of these wounds of love that often our greatest ministry and service to the world happens, as we stay in loving union with Jesus. And it's out of that wound of love, knowing that He truly loves Jesus, that Peter would move out of his inadequacy and into his ministry, caring for God's sheep. Peter walked away from that wound and that conversation, a transformed man. He was no longer inadequate. Peter was restored. Jesus restored Peter. And Peter, or Jesus, can restore you. And this is just what happens. This is what happens when the risen Lord Jesus is in the middle of your life, between your ending and your beginnings. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, then I urge you that you would receive Him, that you would believe in Him. Hear this invitation from the beginning of John's Gospel. To all those who received Jesus, to all those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Don't you want that, to be a child of God, to know the transforming love and power of Jesus? Receive Jesus this morning. And if you know the risen Jesus, then love Him and follow Him and worship Him.